You know what, actually, it's funny because going to church and everything, I was always trying to get those guys to come with me to church. Yeah. But when I first started dating Rach, when I showed them a picture, they said, you're talking about this girl all the time. They said, have you got a picture of her? And I said, yeah. And I got this picture and they were so blown away. They said, how'd you get a girl like that? Like, and they all came to church off the back of it. What? There is a God.
Hi, friends. You're listening to Convos with me, Kathy Clark. Gary and I are the lead pastors at Hillsong Church in the UK. I'm so happy to have you join us in the conversation today. This program is for you. And really, all we're doing is having a good, honest talk about real life stories. So whether you're on your daily commute, you're in the car, or you're at home with a coffee, sit back and I hope you enjoy today's chat. And by the way, don't forget to join the conversation on Instagram using the hashtag Convos with Kathy. Hi there, and thanks for joining us again. Today, I'm sitting across from a guy who has really made a name for himself in our church. For many who know him, his name's James Moll, and his name has kind of become a little bit synonymous with humour, maybe sometimes inappropriate or maybe not. We're going to go there for later. We'll discuss that a little bit later. But James and his wife, Rachel, along with their four kids, have done life with us, Gary and I, for many years and have been a key part of helping church and helping to build church to where it is today. So James is going to chat with us about some of his major milestones in his personal walk with God, his interesting living situation when he first moved to London.
Right,
we need
okay.
to hear about that. And the adventure that they're now on because they're going to be pastoring our budding Hillsong Reading location.
Yes, that's right.
So James, welcome to Convos
Thank you.
With Kathy.
Thank you so much for having us. Great to be here.
All right, how did you like that intro?
I was tripping up a little bit over the inappropriate because I've never known myself to be inappropriate. Really, I just
Really? No?
Well, I think inappropriate is going over the line, and I just like to skate right up to it and just have a look over the edge rather than going over it. But
James, I don't know whether everybody does know you, but even if they don't, I just want people to understand that you do just have this natural ability to be funny and good humoured, don't you?
You know what? I question that because I question whether people are actually laughing at me or with me. So sometimes it's a little bit of both maybe, but we'll see.
It's good to be able to make people laugh even if they're laughing at you, just so long as you don't take it too personally.
No, definitely.
You don't do that, do you?
No, definitely. I never take things personal.
All right then. So do you like being known as the funny guy?
I like to think there's a purpose behind the humour because I think being funny can open people up to more serious stuff. And sometimes when life's too serious, bringing in some humour to it can lighten the load sometimes for people. So I definitely like to use it. I don't think I'm the funniest guy out there by any stretch, but I like making people laugh.
Yeah.
I think it's important.
Do you actually spend a lot of time preparing to be funny?
You've asked me a really deep question there. You know what? I think I spend an awful lot of time trying to be funny and then no one laughs at that. And then sometimes the off-the-cuff stuff is what makes people really laugh that I haven't thought about at all. So, yeah, that's pretty much how it works out
all right.
sometimes.
So you have said that you weren't quite sure about the comment about inappropriate humour, but what you like to do is to go right to the line. How do you decide where that line is?
It's a great question. I kind of like playing with the things that sometimes are in our society and culture, some of the things that are kind of like the things that should be unsaid in our culture. I think those things shouldn't exist in the church. I think church is a great place where we're all one in Christ, and that means that the things that sometimes can divide us outside of church, like politics or race or whatever the situation is, I think we can just draw attention to that and laugh at that in a church context because those boundaries shouldn't exist. And so I like to break down those kind of divides sometimes with a bit of humour. So I think that's a good line to actually cross over and actually, if you can do it in a funny way that includes everyone, I think that's a really positive thing.
Okay then. So
you can be the judge of that though.
Yeah, Kathy. I know. And I'm sure you would hear about it if we thought that you were going to cross the line.
Yeah, I've had a couple of speakings to before.
But oh, really? Can you think of any examples right now?
That I can use? No.
Okay, no, so we're not going to get you to not going to get you to step across that line right now.
I don't think so. But I've learned some great lessons along the way on the journey.
Now, going back, you actually were a youth pastor.
That's right, yeah. That's
once. Right. So that's where you sort of started in church, was serving in youth.
Actually, first of all, serving off in the worship team. I started serving on team in the worship team, first of all, playing bass guitar. And then through that, I became involved with setting up youth ministry in church, yeah.
All right, so we may even possibly be able to dig out some footage of you playing bass guitar.
Okay, that's fine. As long as there's no sound attached to it, that'll be fine.
Okay, then. I do have a memory of some footage of you playing playing the bass guitar.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, back in the day. That might be nearly close to 20 years ago now.
Yeah, it would be 2002 kind of time. Yeah, yeah, 2003 okay. Maybe, yeah.
All right then, so James, let's go back a little bit.
Yeah.
And we'll get a little bit spiritual for a moment. And do you remember when you became a Christian?
I can remember, yeah. I was born into a Christian family, Christian environment. My parents were in a great church at the time. And, yeah, for me growing up, there was kind of like evidence of God all around, like in terms of the stories that we'd see in people's lives and miracles and just the way people would encounter God. Had a real profound effect on me growing up from a young age, yeah. So I was really blessed to be born into that kind of environment. But then I like to say, like every child sometimes growing up in that environment, you become a bit familiar with it and you just become a little bit curious as to what's in the world that you can explore outside of a church context, you know.
That'd be true.
And pretty much just living life in the fast lane and just wanting to experience everything that life had to offer. You know, like the prodigal son on steroids, you know, kind of not literally on steroids, but like all of that kind of stuff. And then at the age of 4 years old, I came to my senses, came back to Christ and never looked back since. So that's my story. And
I want to know, what was living in the fast lane like as a 3-year-old?
As a 3-year-old, I think I stole a couple of biscuits once from the biscuit tin and... yeah, just had no remorse whatsoever.
Oh, all right.
I was that far gone.
Did you get caught out?
I can't remember now at the time, but it was a pretty torrid, sordid kind of life that I was living, really.
All right, then.
I'd like to say, everyone, there's been so many people since have become Christians through that powerful testimony, but that's not really the case, to be honest.
You know what, I'm now in church, Gary and I, and we have children and our children were raised in church. So, you know, not everybody has to go through a really torrid, terrible background to be able to have an encounter with Christ and to have a story about giving their lives to Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, to be honest, I met so many people growing up who had these incredible conversion stories and just seeing that through life, people coming and just telling you the most unbelievable stories, like we were talking about earlier, Mikey. But, you know, I remember one guy saying to me, no, you've got the best story out there because not walking away from it, the evidence of that when you've seen all of the kind of... you know, the negative side of it, the hypocrisy sometimes along the way and everything, and the fact that you're still stuck with it, that's actually the best testimony of what Jesus does in people's lives.
So would you say then that you have actually stayed the path throughout your whole life?
Yeah, I'd say there was a 10-year period in my life when I was 17. I kind of came out of church at that age and didn't really settle in another church for 10 years until I found Hillsong. And I would say that 10-year period in my life was... just a really barren time, if I can be honest. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't say that I was away from God because I still had him. I was still in relationship with him and still kind of living a Christian life and striving, I'd say, for God, you know. Yeah. But it was only in a church context when I walked through the doors of Hillsong Church that I saw the complete difference between living in relationship with God, being in community with people and seeing life flourish compared to just going on your own and just kind of trying to make a relationship work with God that just doesn't work at all. And so I'm really passionate about that now and seeing people connected in to plans and purposes of God for their life through church.
So then that's interesting, that period of time, that 10-year period of time, what were your thoughts? Were you thinking, I'm going to go to church one day, I'll go to church? Or were you thinking, no, I can do life without church, I can still have a relationship with God and love God and he can still love me and I don't need the church? Where was your thinking?
I think I had different kind of thoughts. I think for the first part of that time I was really desperately looking for a church to be a part of.
Yeah.
And then through bad church experiences sometimes in the past, I'd kind of been skeptical walking through the doors and saw things that I didn't like and didn't agree with and never felt that I could settle anywhere. And so church was somewhere that I would just visit and just turn up to and happily go along for a service and then maybe go back in a few weeks' time. But you could definitely say I was very much attending church rather than being a part of the church. Mm-hmm. And so I think somewhere along the lines, just before coming to Church with Hillsong, I'd actually given up on ever finding a church and felt like that was my church experience, was going to be just turning up and hearing the message and being in praise and worship and stuff. And everything changed for me the first time I walked through the doors of the Hillsong Church. And it was just something completely different, and it highlighted something that was really missing from my life. And I was actually living 2.5 hours away at the time, so we were up in Suffolk. My brother and I would travel down.
Oh, yeah.
And we did that journey for about 18 months, coming down every week. And just the first day we were here, we just said, this is going to be our church. And I got that revelation of what it meant to be planted in church and just keep coming back week after week. And life's never been
since. That would have just been, you didn't have midweek connection? Or
yeah, we did. Sometimes we'd come down 5 times a week. Yeah,
oh,
because I was in the worship team, so I was coming down for rehearsals and, you know, we had team nights and I was getting involved with youth over that time as well. And so, yeah, I remember, you know, all with the social calendar that was on, there was something on every night and we wouldn't be down every night. But I remember one week where we came down 5 times in a week, you know, and traveling, that doing that journey time. It was something where it was a no-brainer in the end to move down to London to be a part of what God was doing, really.
Yeah. Wow. I remember, James, one of the first times that you ever spoke and preached in church.
Right. Okay.
Do you know why I remember?
Because it was so bad.
I don't remember what you said.
Right. Okay.
In fact, I don't remember anything about what you said, but I remember that your family turned up.
Right. Okay.
That
Sunday.
And I think they filled up a whole row.
Okay.
And there was your mum, and was there an aunt and an uncle and your brothers and your dad. I just remember that this was James Moll's family.
Family, like the mafia kind of turning up.
And and your dad, now this maybe you get a little bit of your humour or your quirkiness from your dad's side, I don't know. But your dad turned up in a muscle shirt.
Yeah, that's right. I don't know why that happened, but that's part of his character.
So I really apologise because I do not remember anything about what you preached.
You know what?
But I remember him vividly.
No, my dad's been a big, massive influence in my life. But, you know, I remember that Sunday, actually. I'm not sure if it was the first time that I preached, but I remember finishing the service and it would have been like the equivalent of the 3:30 service where all the youth were there and leading youth at the time. A lot of people wanted to hang around afterwards and just talk afterwards and everything. And at the back of the room, I could see my dad wearing that muscle vest. And I just thought, oh, my goodness, what was he going to say? And when the crowd had dissipated, he said to me, James, he goes, I know you've got your little fan club all telling you how amazing it was and everything. He goes, the best thing you can hear, though, is that you're a million miles away from being a good preacher. I was like, thanks, Dad. Keeping my feet on the ground, you know. But, yeah, he's a character. He's brilliant.
Yeah.
He tells the truth in love, you know.
So, James, have you got some funny stories about your dad?
Yeah, when he's not wearing his muscle vest. No, I remember my dad was so protective. He was bordering on being a psycho protective parent. Yeah. And if we ever got into any trouble, we were always, always trying to keep my dad out of the loop on it because you just never knew how he was going to blow up. And I remember one time my brother had a pay dispute with his with the newsagent where we both used to do paper rounds. And he wasn't paid for 1 week and basically went to go and collect his wages as we normally would after our rounds on a Saturday. And the guy was, the assistant in the shop said, I'm sorry, but he's upstairs having breakfast. He's asked not to be disturbed. And she said, you'll have to come back in an hour. My brother disappears, comes home, and my dad straight away picks up that something's wrong. He says, what's wrong? I know something's going on. Why are you looking the way you are? And my brother's like, nothing, Dad, nothing, nothing. And he just slipped out of the house an hour later, cycled all the way back down to the shop, a mile and a half away, and then got told that the guy had now left the shop and wasn't going to be back till later in the day, and so he'd have to come back. My brother now has lost his rag and comes back as a 13-year-old or whatever, comes back and tells my dad that he's there's a reason why he's not been paid. And basically my dad just absolutely saw red and basically said, well, how much does that guy owe you? And it was only £14. We're talking a minimal amount of money. My dad paid it out of his own money and he said, right, now that guy owes me £14. and he's got a big problem on his hands. And we're like, well, you might have a big problem because he's about 6'6" and my dad's about 5'4". and never puts my dad off. But anyway, he went off, disappeared. And the next thing we know about it is we've got the police round our house asking to speak to my dad. And we're like, well, he's not here. And they said, is your mum here? And got my mum talking to the police. And they said, we need to speak to your husband because there's been a raid on a newsagent in the town. And my mum said, well, my husband was going down there. Was he a witness? Did he witness the raid? And they said, no, he's not a witness. He's the chief suspect. And my mum's like, no, that wouldn't be my husband. He's a leader in the church. And so anyway, it transpired. What had happened is my dad had gone down there. The woman, the assistant, was still in the shop and basically wouldn't give my dad the money, and the guy wasn't there. And so my dad took 500 quid's worth of stuff and just loaded his car up with, like, all this kind of toys and different things from this newsagent. And he basically said, right, your boss has made my son wait 3 hours for his money. He said, I need to know what time you finish tonight. And they said, 5. And he said, well, I want him here and I could turn up. I'm going to be like the angel of death. I'll turn up at any time between 3 and 8. I could be here any minute. And if you're here, the whole lot's going to go in a boot sale tomorrow and I'll sell it for the lot for £14 because your boss owes me that money. And I'm going to teach your boss a lesson never to mess with my family. And basically, he turned up at 7:59 and the guy was waiting with the money, pretty mad with my dad, but my dad just got the stuff out and threw it at him and just took the money and said, never steal from my family again. So, yeah, he's a bit out there. It's a bit more of a lad's story, that one, to be honest. But, like...
That's okay. Yeah. That's all right.
Yeah, we just always knew to keep my dad out of things if you wanted things not to get too, like...
Yeah.
Too messy.
Okay.
It was brilliant having a dad like that, you know?
Yeah, well, you know, he's obviously got your back.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. He still has, even to this day, he's like that. It's funny how... Asher is like a chip off the old block, though.
Yeah, so you've got four children.
Four children, love them to death, yeah.
How old are they now?
So my oldest, Reuben, is 11.
Yeah.
And then my daughter, Daisy, is 9. Asher's 7, he's the character, and Rocco is 18 months.
Okay.
So, yeah.
So you think Asher might be a little bit of the chip off the block?
Yeah, off my dad's block, I think.
Oh.
Yeah, he's a bit of a firebrand, but he's... He was telling me about how he wanted to tell people about Jesus.
Yeah.
And because he's just been really passionate about it at school, wanting to talk to his friends about God and everything.
Yeah.
And we saw a big change in his life when he got baptized. He got baptized when he was 6, which was pretty young. But I remember him talking to me about how he was telling people about Jesus. And I said, what do you want to do when you grow up? And he goes, I want to be a mighty man of God and I want to tell people about Jesus.
Aww.
And I said, that's amazing. And he goes, yeah, and if they don't like it, I'm going to punch them in the face. I was kind of like, wrong religion there, Ash, but let's talk to you about grace a little bit.
All right. So, James, now we're going to get a bit serious for a minute.
Yeah.
Have you got any interesting milestones in your faith journey?
Yeah, I think so. Like, for me, well, I know so. Like I said, growing up in that kind of environment, it was a dynamic environment, you know. So my parents fully believed in healing and we saw that kind of stuff taking place in church on a what felt like a regular basis, really. And my dad had a really dramatic story. When I was 10 years old, he'd picked up an ear infection when we'd been away on a family holiday in Spain. And I talk to people about this because I've seen the impact that it's had on a lot of my non-Christian friends growing up. And people who've doubted the existence of a God, when you talk to them about it, you can talk on an intellectual level and kind of talk till the cows come home. But when you share personal experience of how you've seen God work in your life for real.
Mm-hmm.
And so this ear infection, my dad was having problems. No medication was clearing it up or anything. And he ended up in front of the leading ear, nose and throat specialist in the country in Addenbrookes Hospital in Cambridge, close to where we grew up. And basically facing an operation where they said there's the chance that we might have to remove your hearing from you. And so my dad was like, no, I'm not having that. He said, I'll just stay on the medication until something's brought out that helps clear this infection up. And he was told, well, you could do that, but you'll be dead in 10 years because as soon as this infection touches your brain, you're going to be dead. And so my dad said, well, you put it like that, I'll take the operation then, you know, and was like, you know, we had church praying and we were praying as a family, believing that he was going to come through that completely fine. And when he got into the operation, just before going into the operating theatre, he felt God. He was praying and just looking for some, you know, strength from God, and felt God speak to him and say, read the first 10 Psalms of the Bible.
Right.
And he had his Bible there. And so he started reading through, and the kind of words were kind of nice, but not really meaning anything to him. But then he got to Psalm 10:17, which in the translation that he was reading from said, I've heard the prayer of the humble, and I will cause thine ear to hear. And so he really knew straight away. It was the penultimate verse that he read. Mm-hmm. Psalm 10 only has mm-hmm. 18 verses, but he knew that that was for him, and he just laid hold of that. And so went into the operation, and when he came out, it was a four-hour operation.
Wow.
And the specialist comes over to the bed after he's come out of the anaesthetic and says, got some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is the operation's been a complete success, but the bad news is the infection was far worse than we thought, and we've had to remove the inside of your left ear.
Yeah.
And my dad was like, well, that's totally fine. I can hear you fine out of that ear. And the specialist says to his assistant, we need to come back. He's just talking. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh. He's under the effects of the anaesthetic still. So they came back 2 hours later and said exactly the same thing. And my dad cut him off and said, I know what you're going to say. There's good news and bad news, but I'm telling you, I can hear you out of my left ear loud and clear.
Yeah.
And so the specialist's answer to it was, well, this is amazing. He said, I've never seen this happen before. Because normally what happens when we have to perform this type of surgery, your brain will recalibrate, and over about 6 months, you'll feel like you're hearing from both sides. But I can assure you that you're only hearing from your right ear.
Oh, so they were absolutely sure?
Yes, that was positive.
He was only hearing from one ear.
Yeah, because they'd removed. They said his ear was just the outer shell of his ear.
Yeah.
And inside, there was a cavity there where they'd had to remove his inner ear in order to perform the operation and get rid of the infection. And so my dad was released, and through that week, totally convinced that he was able to hear on that ear, and he was having phone calls on that side of his hearing. And when he came back, the specialist laughed at him when he walked into the room for the checkup a week later. The specialist said, oh, it's the man who claims he can hear with no ear. And my dad was like, well, I'm going to prove to you today that I am. And the specialist said, you cannot do that. There's no way I'm going to believe you, because we've got your ear in a jar. And there's no way that you'll convince us. And my dad said, well, I'm demanding a hearing test. And the specialist initially refused to do it. And my dad said, you're not going to get me out of this office until you've done it.
Mm.
And he came back with 95% hearing intact in that ear.
Wow.
And so, you know, hearing that kind of story, for us, it wasn't even mind-blowing. It was just kind of like, that's just what God does, really.
Yeah.
And so I think having that kind of faith instilled in you at a young age, that God actually wants to impact your life and lead you through circumstances supernaturally, I feel like that was kind of a milestone. But in saying that, I kind of saw that all around me, and then never really experienced that relationship with God where he spoke into my life personally mm-hmm. until I was about mm-hmm. 17 when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time. So that was, I'd say, the biggest milestone in my life really was that.
For you personally.
Yeah.
Was just baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, because everyone talked about a relationship with God. You hear it all the time. You know, it's not religion, it's not rules and regulations, but it's a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hard to have a relationship with someone that everyone else is talking about, their relationship with this person, but you kind of know them from a distance, or you know them from afar. You know, I felt like I'd met God, but in terms of hearing his leading and direction in my life, that was absent from my life mm-hmm. up until that point.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, 17, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it just kind of made my faith kind of jump out into 3D, really.
So what does baptism in the Holy Spirit look like for you?
Well, for me, it was all about, it's an encounter with God that I think is different for every single person mm. that goes through it. I think sometimes you can pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the impact that it has on them, like as a person, will be different from one to another. But I know for me, it was a really powerful thing where I just sensed God's presence.
Were you
just
in a church meeting or a youth meeting?
Actually in a
or
connect group type of thing. Yeah, it was a youth connect group type setting really. And people were being prayed for, and there was only a small number of us in the room. But I remember I just got laid out. The power of God, I felt it come upon me and just laid out for, oh, I felt like it's like 5 minutes or so, and someone told me I was down for about an hour and a half.
Oh, really?
it was a big experience. And I remember coming out of it, when I stood up, I felt like electricity. And I've heard people say that before about it's something that you feel literally. It doesn't feel like just a spiritual thing, but you just sense God's presence so strongly. And I know for me, I came out of that experience and I said to one of the people that were praying for me, what's that feeling that I'm getting, that electricity? And they said, well, you know, different people experience different things, but you don't need to ask me. You can go home and just ask God and he'll tell you. Mm. And I remember going home and talking to God about this and just straight away felt God's voice speaking directly to me for the first time. Mm-hmm. And it's like the first time that I'd heard that voice with an assurance of God speaking into my life.
God, it's not just you making it up or your mind wandering around.
Yeah, or was that me or was that the pizza that I ate last night or was that possibly God? And that kind of scrambling around. I kind of liken it to, you know, the book of Acts where they see the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes down in Acts 2. And then after that, you just see the Holy Spirit, God speaks to Peter, or the Holy Spirit says to Philip, or you see these different references to God communicating to the disciples.
Yeah.
And before that, in Acts 1, where they're deciding who's going to replace Judas, they're kind of casting lots to kind of work out what's God trying to say to us. And for me, that felt like my life before and after the Holy Spirit in terms of trying to gauge God's will for my life and trying to work it all out was kind of like a chance kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Whereas after, it was kind of like a lot more kind of sense of assurance. I know God spoke to me in that moment. Mm. And I don't want to say that that happens like every 5 minutes. God's telling me whether to have still or sparkling water or something like that. But it's kind of like there's been key moments in my life where I felt I know that was God's prompting, you know?
Yeah. Is there any of those that you'd like to share?
Yeah, I could do. That's a real deep question. But yeah, I'm trying to think of something that would be... I know for me, stepping into church was a great... You know, stepping into youth ministry actually was a big thing for me. And I actually had the opportunity to... I was working as a youth volunteer, working with young people, and had the opportunity to go into a role potentially with a full-time position, which was my dream. I loved working with young people. And I was working as a mortgage consultant at the time.
Oh,
Had the opportunity to kind of go into youth work, which was kind of like my dream a little bit. And but then in that time as well, I'd been getting involved with Hillsong and traveling down from Suffolk to Hillsong. And so the opportunity to potentially take on a role with this youth organization, I knew it was going to take me away from church. It just, I couldn't do the two things. And I just remember being at a crossroads where I was really trying to hear God's voice and hear that direction. And I actually got so kind of wanting to make the right decision, I actually took a 2-week holiday to the States to go and stay with a friend. And I remember praying on the runway and saying, God, this isn't a holiday for me. I just want to hear your direction in terms of which way do I go? Do I take youth ministry or do I stay with church? And I just felt God say immediately to me in that moment, I'm going to reveal this to you, but you need to relax. And I recognized that I'd become anxious about it. Mm. And so I immediately thought, I didn't recognize that I was anxious before that word, but I realized God had spoken that into my life. And then my first Sunday back in church at Hillsong, basically, Gary came up to me and he said, listen, he said, I don't want to tell you that God's told me to tell you this. But he said, because anyone ever tells you that, they're just trying to manipulate you. But I do believe that God's put you on my heart and I want you to go away and pray about this and see what God's saying to you about it. But I want you to consider moving down to London to help us set up a youth ministry here in London.
Okay.
And so for me, that was the two things combined. Yeah. And it was my first Sunday after going away on that holiday. I just felt like the place where God revealed himself was through church and using Gary. And I just felt like this is where I want to commit my life to, really. Mm-hmm. And so that was a major part. And I moved down to London shortly after that and haven't looked back since.
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm talking so much.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's the whole idea. I want to hear you talking.
But that's my conviction actually now, because I felt like God called me into it. I won't ever leave until God tells me to go away through Gary, probably.
Yeah.
So unless I get sacked for saying something really bad.
Stepping
you're
over
stuck
that line.
With me, Kathy. You're stuck with me.
Okay. So James, you're a pastor now.
Yes.
If someone was to ask you what is baptism in the Holy Spirit, how would you go about explaining that to them?
The way that I would describe it to someone is really when Jesus says in Acts 1, verse 8, before he goes back to heaven, he's sending the disciples out, but he says, wait, and he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And for me, living the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is kind of not really experiencing the full potential of what this life is all about. And I kind of liken it to those days, you know, when you're a kid and you get your dream present for Christmas and you're kind of unwrapping it and you can't wait to get your hands on it. But then you see that horrible writing on the package that says batteries not included.
Yes.
And it's kind of like you've got the toy, but it's just not living up to the full potential of everything that it does until you put the power supply in.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for me, that's how the Holy Spirit works, is that we are then able to communicate communicate with God directly through speaking in tongues and that kind of thing, with, you know, the spiritual gifts, so we can have a confidence when we pray for people that it's not us trying to pray healing into people, but it's actually God working through us. So we're empowered to do that and see God impact people's lives around us. And I think when we step out in boldness, knowing that we've received that, there's another dimension to our faith really and how it works.
Because it's very much, isn't it, it's Father, Son and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And we hear a lot about Jesus,
yes, that's
rightly
right.
So. We also probably refer to God an awful lot as Heavenly Father, and through the Word of God we would read about that and hear about that. But the Holy Spirit is equally
that's
a part
right.
of that being that we can actually take on board and
100%.
Embrace.
How did that work out for you, Kathy?
I remember being – it's funny, isn't it, because I can remember it as clearly as day in my mind right now. And I just got saved maybe 3 or 4 days beforehand.
Oh, right, wow.
And so it was one of the first times I was going to church.
Yeah.
It turned out that it was actually Brian Houston's dad was coming to this little church and speaking. And then he said at the end of his message – he said, I want to pray for people baptized in the Holy Spirit. And a little bit like you explained it, just like electricity or power, or it really is quite hard to wrap words around it effectively enough. But nevertheless, I'll do my best. I walked down the front because I thought, this sounds really good. I want everything that God has for me.
Yeah.
And I just felt charged.
Yeah, that's right.
And I, even as I started walking down closer to the front, and there was a number of people that all walked down to the front, and he was going along and praying for people, I started speaking in tongues before
anyone
even
amazing.
Prayed. It was just definitely a very dynamic environment.
Yeah.
Right there. And
that's exactly the word that I'd use to describe it, is charged. That's kind of, you just feel like you're energized by God himself to get on with what he's called you to do, really. Yeah, amazing, amazing.
Yes, it's very good. Recommend it to anybody.
Yes.
So what I would say to anyone that is not baptized or not experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and James, add anything on in here if you need to or you want to, but it's not something that has to happen in a church environment.
No.
You don't have to be, I don't believe you have to be in a church building, in a church meeting.
Yeah.
To experience baptism of the Holy Spirit. No. It is a very good place for that to happen, if it's going to happen, though. But I think what I believe is just takes a heart that's just crying out for God and for all that God has for them and just reaching out to God and asking.
Yeah. Well, that's as simple as it gets, because that's what Jesus says, isn't it, when he says, if you earthly fathers know how to give your kids good presents, how much more so does the... will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I think it is just that kind of, as we draw close to God, he draws close to us. And I think sometimes you can put your little procedures of what you think has to happen in that environment and things like that. And I've seen that not work for people, you know, and I've seen people, I saw someone once, I heard the story of someone who was prayed for hours and hours to receive the Holy Spirit, went home and just asked for it as soon as he got home. And it just over, the presence of God was just there, right there. And he just experienced God in his fullness right there in that moment, really. And so I don't think we can put God in a box with it.
No.
And I think as long as if we're seeking him and we know, you know, that we can get some direction from people of how to find him in that way, then, our pastors or connect group leaders or whatever setting it happens in, just make sure you experience it.
Yes, definitely. Okay, James, so you got to a point where you decided to make the move to come to London and
that's
you
right.
start working for church.
It was quite a long time after that. Started working for church in 2008 and moved down about 2004, I think. So
All right, and then did you when you moved to London, you moved in with your brother, is that right?
That's right, yeah. My brother had moved out, moved down a few months before, and then we actually had a room in a house together where we shared, well, we didn't just share the room, we shared the bed, which was something that we did for 3 years before.
3 years?
Yeah, we were saving some money. And
I was going to say, we were paying you, weren't we? You were on a wage, weren't you?
Yeah, this was before working for church, but I slept with my brother up until the point that I got married. So the next, So I went from
save money.
Yeah, exactly. But that was fun. It's quite funny because my brother and I are kind of polar opposites when it comes to affection. So I take after my mum. I'm highly affectionate. I thought nothing of cuddling up to my brother, you know, very secure in who I am and everything like that. Whereas my brother, if one finger crossed his line of the bed, he was, not happy at all. And I remember one time waking up in the night. How many people watch this, by the way?
10,005.
You're about to be very alarmed by what you're about to hear. But I remember waking up in the middle of the night, pitch black, and my brother was on top of me with his knee in my chest, my younger brother, and had my arm and was about to break it. And he said, if you ever do that ever again, I'm going to break your arm. And I, being the older brother, just being threatened like that in my sleep, waking up from my sleep to a flip fret like that, spun out a little bit. I said, you're going to break my arm, I'm going to kill you. When I've got you off me, I'm going to kill you. And we kind of came to fighting in the bed and everything. And he suddenly realised that he'd woken me up. And he said, so you don't know what you just did, do you? And apparently I'd cuddled up very, very close behind him, spooned up right behind him and put my hand up his front of his T-shirt. And, he'd taken umbrage to that. So,
okay. Yeah, oh, the power of editing, that's so nice.
Yeah.
Great. That's awesome. So do you still see your brother?
Does Rachel like a cuddle? Yeah. No, yeah, I still see him, yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right then. So, James.
Yes.
How long have you been out of, not youth pastor, but in like big church, if you like?
Yeah, working with big people. I've been doing that for about 7 or 8 years now. So 2011, mm-hmm. we moved down to Surrey to be pastors there. And we're loving every minute of it. I felt like that was a big transition actually in terms of working with young people and then working with adults. But it's been the best time of our life, really.
Right.
We've loved it, yeah.
And then the next step for you guys is getting something kicked off in
Reading. That's right, yeah. We're really excited about that. I think Reading's actually had people there coming to Hillsong Church for over 20 years. So before it was Hillsong Church.
Oh, really?
There's been people in Reading area coming
to
church every week. Yeah. we went down there at the beginning of last year to kind of announce it to people. And we had about 35 people, I think, that we'd gathered together that we knew from either Guildford or from London or from Oxford, and had 35 people in the room and kind of announced to them that we're going to be starting Hillsong Reading for those who hadn't heard it. Mm-hmm. And there was just a roar in the room, and it was kind of like the electricity in the room. It was just amazing, this reaction to it. And I said to one of the guys who's been leading the Connect group there for 14 years in Reading, I said, I couldn't believe the excitement. Like, the people are really passionate about this. And he said, no, you've got to understand that people have been praying for this for 2 decades for there to be Hillsong Church in Reading.
Okay.
And so, that's been the answer to two decades worth of prayer, really. Mm-hmm. And so it felt really such an honour to be asked to be involved with that and to be a part of the team out there leading it. So, yes, fantastic.
So at this stage you're just meeting in small groups.
Yeah, we're just growing groups, and we're meeting once a month for like a gathering where we bring all of our groups together in one place. Mm-hmm. We're really trying to build a solid community before we go to weekly services and get things kicked off.
Mm-hmm. But so what do you see then for the future in Reading? Don't you love it when people ask you that sort of question?
Yeah, I love it, yeah. I'm really passionate about seeing a church. I feel like we went up there, and one of the first things that I kind of talked about, one of the first things that I saw when I went to Reading, I didn't really have any background with Reading.
Yeah.
And I remember driving around, looking around at the city, and I remember thinking, I love Surrey when I was seeing it. And I remember saying, I don't know if we should put this in there, but it was a real milestone moment for me because I felt like, God, you've got to show me this is a view. I want to be really passionate and fall in love with this city, because I didn't know anything about it up until this point. And Rach was in the car with me and she said, look at this place. And I'm thinking, and she goes, I said, yeah, I'm sure there's some great parts to this town. It's going to be a fantastic place. And she said, no, you don't understand. She said, look at this place. And I was kind of like, in my mind, thinking this could go one of two ways. She said, my heart's about to beat through my chest here. I just feel that God's called us to be here. I love every part of this city, and I love the people. And And I just felt like it was a real God moment in terms of every time I went up and travelled up,
yeah.
the more I went there, the more I just fell in love with it and fell in love with the people. And there's real need there, but it's a really vibrant town as well. It's actually the largest yeah. town in Britain. And so it's...
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's got so much going for it. It's like really, really special. It's got great university there.
How can it be the largest town in Britain?
Yeah, so it's the largest town without city status.
Oh, okay, so, okay.
With Crossrail going in next year, it's going to be 25 minutes from Reading to Bond Street. So, it's going to be have close links to London.
The city, yeah.
They actually say as well that it's going to be one of the very few places in Britain that's going to not be affected by Brexit because of the amount of IT industry that's there and the closeness to London and everything. So, great place to buy a nice big house.
Selling it well, yeah, nice. All right, that sounds good.
Mm-hmm. That could be one of two good. It could be a good thing or a bad thing, though, with being so close to London, because it might mean that everyone comes to church in the Dominion rather than sticks around in Reading once we get south. But.
James, knowing you and Rach, when you and Rach get in there and get it really going,
yeah.
they will not want it. They won't even think about coming into the Dominion. They'll be hanging out to get to because you know what you guys do. You really build community. You build. Great community, and that's something that's quite close to your heart, isn't
it?
Even
really
it, like
is,
connect
yeah.
groups
yeah.
and the way people can connect and build yeah. life through those groups
yeah.
is something that's quite close to you.
Yeah, it really is. Yeah, I think because that's what I experienced when I walked into church. We had all of that community around us, even though we lived 2.5 hours away when we first started coming. That community, right from the day that we walked in, we stayed. We came to one service because there was only one service taking place. And I remember we stayed up for the whole day. We went around someone's for lunch and then we went around someone else's for the evening, for dinner in the evening. And it was just this kind of whole welcome. The whole day was the message, really.
Mm-hmm.
And so we walked straight into that community and it kept us coming back, even though we lived so far away. We felt a part of it.
Yeah.
And I think that's the power of when you've got great community taking place, that you feel instantly connected and you want to be there. It's not a meeting to attend or it's just something where you wouldn't want to be anywhere
yeah,
else.
Yeah.
And so I feel like having got involved with groups later on down the track, I just really see groups as being the hub of where everything that we're doing as a church comes down to what takes place in a group.
Yeah.
Really. We're seeing people's lives move forward with God and and that's where we see people baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's where we see people, you know, coming deepening their relationship with God. And I think, yeah, for me, I'm passionate about it, definitely.
Good. All right, James. So I'm going to let you, because you are the pastor and you love preaching, I'm going to give you the last few minutes. Is God saying anything to you at the moment? What's he speaking to you about?
He's speaking to me about lots of things, actually, at the moment.
Yeah.
But, I feel if I'm going to choose one thing that he's talking to me about, we just recently heard a great message from the Sydney Staff Retreat. About basically just going fully for God. And the thing that really kind of emphasized with me is that I feel like God's been talking about the putting God first kind of life. You know, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything will be added to you. I think it's taken me a long while in my Christian journey to work out what putting seeking first God's kingdom is all about. And I think once you get a revelation of it, it's not something that you can ever do half-heartedly. It's something that you have to be all in, kind of totally immersed in or just not in at all, because it just doesn't work any other way. And so when I was I had someone speak this into my life when I was about 20. They asked me, this is quite intense, so there's not really any funny story at the end of this, but he asked me that question. He said, what does it mean to you to seek first the kingdom of God? And I kind of boiled it down to maybe getting up early in the morning to pray and do these kind of things. And he said, no, you're making it too personal. He said, the kingdom of God is being outworked through the church. And he said, so your life will grow. God will add everything else into your life when you find a church that you can throw your life into. And he said, unfortunately, you know, most people, they'll never experience that, because most Christians live their life finding the perfect job or finding the perfect place to live. And then, you know, the schools for the kids. And once they've got everything settled, they'll start looking around for where they can attend church. And he said, church will never, you'll never see revival in that kind of setting. But he said, when you find the church that you can give your life to, not perfect church, but where you can invest your whole life into it and give everything you've got to it, he said, you just move to that place, wherever it is in the world, just move to that place and watch God add everything else into your life. And so that's been a real testimony of me outworking that and learning to trust God more in that area. And I feel that's the thing that he's really impressing on me at the moment is, am I first? And how can we be more fully committed to everything that he's got in store for Reading and to this country as we see church continue to grow?
Yeah, Awesome.
Is that right?
James, you did very well. 10 out of 10.
Oh, thank
really
you so
enjoyed,
much.
Really enjoyed having a chat with you. And I love it, the fact that it takes all kinds of people. And church is one of those ones where we say we've got open doors and
yes.
everyone's welcome.
Yeah.
Even the likes of James Moll and
yeah.
his family and his dad in his muscle shirt and everything. So, yeah, thanks so much for chatting.
No, thank
enjoyed
you so
it.
Much. It's been an honour to be here.
Okay. Brilliant. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for listening. Why not join in the conversation on social media? You can follow us as Convos with Kathy on both Instagram and Facebook, where it's now easier than ever to share an encouraging podcast with your friends. Till next time, see ya.